Praise God. Those times of wonderful worship are refreshing. Recognizing what God in Christ has done for us, understanding His true mercy and love, something I don't think we often ponder, of what that sin in our lives has done to separate us from God. And yet, through the shed blood of Christ, He gives us forgiveness and freedom and reconciles us. An amazing gift that I think we so often overlook. Before we're going to take our offering and dismiss our children, we're going to have a time of prayer here this morning. And one of the items was that I was just checking with Nelson and Ruth, and they had been down by Estevan looking after, is it Elaine? Ruth's sister Elaine, who has gone through some cancer surgery and looking into, obviously, radiation therapy following that up, but good report thus far, and so we're going to keep praying that that'll continue. God is gracious and God is good in that, and Nelson also mentioned some recuperation for themselves. It's always important to take care of the caregivers as well. Too often we're always looking after the those that are in need, but those that are coming alongside and caring for them as well need God's strength and goodness in their lives. A couple of other items that we're going to be praying for here this morning. One is, I'm not sure how much information I can share. There is a situation that has actually occurred this week. I got a letter from our district office in Regina, and there's a situation that has kind of taken place in our Milden church, Milden, Saskatchewan, pertaining to Ryan, who is the pastor there, and his family. Barbara is his wife. I'm not sure the children's names and that sort of thing, but this is something that obviously needs our prayer. And like I said, I'm not sure how much I can divulge, but God knows the details, and obviously just looking for truth to be revealed in this, and then of course just grace and mercy amongst the family, amongst the congregation, amongst the community. Obviously it's a very small community, so if you've ever been around a small community, you know how quickly news spreads and how it gets out of hand, and it morphs from something that was true at one point and is just pure gossip by the time it gets to the end of the circle. So just be praying for Milden Alliance Church. I'm praying for Pastor Ryan and Barbara, his wife and family and kids. So I'll be praying for that. Another area that we're going to be praying for as well is for the Waddell family. And I talked with Andrew, so I hope it's okay to divulge some stuff here this morning. Jen and Andrew have been going through quite a struggle with their youngest daughter, Gracie, over these summer months, and hard, and yet it's God's been good in many ways to bring some provisions and is going to bring some healing, but Jen and Andrew ended up taking Gracie to Teen Challenge in Manitoba in Brandon. And so they took her there this weekend, and we have been praying for them, and we are going to be praying for them. We're going to be praying for them this morning, and so once we get to that part, I'll just kind of announce it. If those are the kind of around them, if that's okay, can you kind of just put a hand on them if that's okay, if that doesn't seem too weird? And for those of you, I'm just going to get the rest of you to stand and just kind of extend a hand, sort of this virtual prayer, I guess, if you will. But we know God is good, and God is going to do some amazing things in Gracie's life through this, just through his cross, first and foremost, but obviously through this program that promotes the cross and the healing and forgiveness that needs to take place. And so that's what we're praying for, and we're going to continue to pray for that. All right? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just sang many, many times over, you indeed are good, and your grace is more than enough. Lord God, as your word says, where sin abounds, your grace abounds even more. And Lord God, we know in our heart of hearts, we know our weaknesses. We know our faults and our failings. We know our sinfulness. We know the traps that the devil sets for us, and too often we step that foot right into it. And so, Lord God, we are so thankful for your patience with us. Lord God, if it wasn't for your grace and your mercy, we would truly be undone in this life, truly hopeless. And yet, God, you displayed your love for us upon that cross of Christ, taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Again, as your word says, tempted in every way, but without sin. So we have a mediator, one who knows the struggles that we go through, and who has come out the other side triumphant, conquering sin and death, and conquering. In fact, your word says, O Lord, that Christ came to conquer the works of the devil, the lies, the deceit, the keeping under our thumb and keeping us from that true potential that we can have as sons and daughters of the living God. And so, God, we just again come to you here this morning. You are our living hope. Lord God, we give you praise for the way that you have worked in Elaine's life. And Lord God, for this recent surgery and for the healing and recuperation. We pray, God, that I just pray, Lord God, that she wouldn't even need any further treatments. Lord God, that it would just be all clear and all good from head to toe, from finger to finger. Lord God, that you would bring just an amazing divine healing upon her just because of your goodness, just because of your amazing grace in her life. Lord God, we pray that you would bring peace and just a strength to her. And we pray, God, that you would just inhabit and take captive every thought. And Lord God, not let a devil get a foothold, any doubt, any dismissal, Lord God, of your goodness, but she would be strong in you. Lord God, I thank you for Ruth and for Nelson taking that opportunity to go down there and to care for her. Lord God, we pray that you would replenish their strength, their energy. And we pray that you would replenish their immunity, Lord God, to care for the caregivers, Lord God, to replenish those who have, to replenish others, Lord God. So we just pray for them, Lord God, that you would just again fill them afresh with your presence, Lord God. Lord God, we also want to be praying for the church in Milden. Lord God, you know every detail. You know the truth. You know the reality. You know what is going on. And Lord God, as we think of your church, Lord God, it is, again, it is made up of frail and sinful individuals. Lord God, where we do go astray, where we do mess up and screw up, Lord God, too often, though, we misunderstand the difference between Christ and his church. And Christ, you are holy, perfect, and righteous. And the church is being made so, purifying. And so, God, we just pray for the church in Milden, pray for the Alliance Church family there. We pray for Pastor Ryan, for Barbara, pray for his family. Lord God, we pray that, of course, you would just be there, just in such a heavy presence, bringing that peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace of Christ, that you would bring them just a calmness, a confidence in who they are in you, that would not be shaken. And so, Lord God, again, that the truth would come forth. Lord, whether it is a challenge, whether it is a rebuke, whether it is a need to, Lord, obviously for discipline to take place, whatever it needs to be, Lord God, we know that even in your discipline, it is to be restorative, it's to be reconciling, it is to be for the benefit of those that are involved. And so, Lord God, we pray for, again, just for this situation, we pray for the community of Milden. We pray, God, that you would just overwhelm them with a sense of grace and mercy for this church, for this pastoral couple. Lord God, that it would not get out of hand, indeed, that they would err on the side of love, err on the side of grace and of mercy. And Lord God, that you would just grant wisdom to all those that are involved in this. Lord God, to get to, again, to reveal your truth within it. Lord God, to be praying for the Waddell family as well. To the rest of the congregation, just rise. Extend a hand, if you would, over to Jen and to Andrew. If you're around them, just place a hand or on them or above them. And we just want to lift them up and through them to Gracie. Lord God, we know that you are just as much there as you are here. Lord God, we acknowledge that you are omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, that you are immutable. You do not change, Lord God. And such your love for the Waddell family, your love for Gracie hasn't changed. It doesn't matter the weaknesses. It doesn't matter her struggles. Your love is still there. Your grace is still there. And so, Lord God, we pray that they would know this, that Jen and Andrew and Danielle and Preston and Chelsea and Gracie and the grandkids, Lord God, that they would all know your overwhelming love for them. Lord God, we would ask that you would remove any lie of the enemy from this family, from Gracie's mind, from Gracie's heart. Lord, indeed, that she would know the truth, and that truth would set her free. Free from addictions and free from lies and free from shame and guilt. Lord God, anything, again, that would not be from you. Lord God, that it would just be removed in Jesus' name, and that she would find and embrace her true identity in you. Lord God, we thank you for the provisions that you have already given to this family. Lord, of opening up this bed and this door to Teen Challenge. Lord God, for the welcoming team and ones that she's already getting in to know and roommates. And Lord God, we just thank you for this program. Thank you, God, that they have remained steadfast to keep the name of Christ, the cross of Christ, at the forefront of this ministry, in spite, I'm sure, of all kinds of pressures and things from the outside. But Lord God, that's where the success comes from, is that they would lift you up and that you would draw people to yourself, conquering the chains that are around them. And so, Lord God, we thank you for this ministry. We pray that, again, you would use it to glorify your name. Bring peace into their lives. Bring provision into their lives. Lord God, give them patience. Help them to just grow their faith in this time, to know that you are a God who loves Gracie far more than they ever will. And that's a good thing, a very good thing. And so, God, we just pray that you would put into our hearts and our minds often this family, and to pray for them and to pray for Gracie. And, Lord God, that we would, a year's time from now, be rejoicing with her and with this family, Lord, for this freedom, for the Christ-like growth and maturity that she would have in her life. And so, God, we trust you, and we thank you in advance for what you are doing, have been doing, and are going to be doing. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to dismiss our children to Children's Church. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, receive this morning's tithes and offerings as we wipe away some great tears, trust for God and his goodness. Thanks, God. Oh, boy. So while we're getting resettled here, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians. And we've been going through this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. We've been kind of going through it, really focusing on really but two verses, verses 28 and 29 is where we're kind of, it's sort of the hub, if you will, of what we've been going through. For the last couple of years, I've seen this really as our mission verses here at MAC, of what I feel that we are called to do as a church, to bear Christ, to proclaim Christ, and then to struggle and toil, as you will, to present everyone mature in Christ. We're looking forward to a maturity, and that's where we are going to be speaking about here this morning. But Colossians, we're going to be looking at verses 28 and then all of chapter 2. So if you've got Colossians chapter 1, 28 to the end of chapter 2. Again, Paul's letter here to the church at Colossae. He says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we acknowledge your goodness to us. As you have said, that you will not leave us as orphans. You have not left us on our own. You've not left us just with a message or a teaching, a guidebook even, but you are here with us, that you are our living hope. And you have left us and given us and sent to us your Spirit that dwells within everyone who calls upon your name. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you praise here today for your presence, your empowering within us, helping us to overcome the flesh and the sin within our lives, and also to give us understanding of your word, to teach us all the things of Christ, and to give us a power to fulfill them and to be obedient to them. And so, Holy Spirit, we simply again ask that you would fill us afresh, fill us to overflowing, that we would have such an abundance, Lord God, that there would be such a noticeable difference, Lord God, that people would react. And as we come here to hear from your word, to study your word, that you again would be our teacher, our leader, our guide, Lord God, that everything that you have brought to my mind and would bring forth from my lips would be pleasing to you here this morning, that it would be from you. Lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. As you can tell, I'm battling a bit of a cold here this morning. So if I'm yelling, it's because my ears are plugged and I can't hear myself as often. Although I was trying to sing as loud as I possibly could this morning. Thank you to Rob and the team for a time of worship. As I was going through this passage of Scripture this week, a thought came to my mind. And it was kind of a strange thought, in fact, but it occurred to me that at times, at least in a very early age, we often seem to teach our children not to trust us. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Now, of course, aside from my own personal story, where I dropped our oldest daughter face down on the sidewalk when she was but a few months old, aside from that personal story, I think in general, oftentimes when we teach or when we play or when we interact, we seem to be rather deceiving at times, even sometimes devious. For an example, think for the moment about the game that I'm sure we've all played with our children, Got Your Nose. How many of you, does everybody know what I'm talking about? Do I need to do a demonstration, Marv? No? Yes? All right, Angel, come on up. Come on up. You're the next contestant on Who's Got Your Nose. All right. So if you don't know what this is all about, Angel, right? So simply all it is I do this and I try to pull it off. See? She's panicking, right?
Give me my nose back.
Okay, there you go. See, that was it. So we all play that game, don't we? But it's rather deceptive, isn't it? We're trying to convince this child that we have robbed them of their nose. Do we ever think of maybe how traumatic this might be for a child? In fact, while playing that game, I have had several children burst into tears, wanting their nose back. Now, just imagine we take this a little bit further, and what if that child grows up in this naivety? What if this child grows up into an adult believing that any person at any time can randomly come up to them and rob them of their sense of smell? That would be hilarious, but wrong. Because we could simply say, yes, we have gotten your nose. And what we wait for their reaction. Now, all of this, of course, sounds really silly, doesn't it? It sounds really silly. Because again, we would assume that this child who we've played this little childhood game with would grow up. They would grow up and they would simply discover that what appears to be his or her nose is simply your thumb placed between the two fingers on your hand. They would simply discover this by, no, you don't. What's the matter with you? Or they would go and run and look into the mirror, right? And saying, yep, there's no bloodshed, right? I got no pain. It's all great. Simply by some really logical acts that they can figure out, indeed, that you do not have my nose. Therefore, this great mystery of this missing nose as this fun interaction becomes a sense of discovery, a sense of revealing, if you will. Now, of course, this again is all based upon this proper goal of growth and development for our children. Of course, we would never want them to grow up naive and ignorant, realizing or thinking that someone could actually steal their nose. So then when they grow older, when someone claims, "I've got your nose," they can simply say, "No, you don't," with confidence and boldness, because they have grown up knowing the truth. Now, same can be the questions or the challenges that come to us as Christ followers, as we witness to a world that is so skeptical, so doubtful, even antagonistic towards the Christian faith. So oftentimes when we try to witness with what appears to be this rock-solid faith, sometimes we get rocked. And we stumble with these answers, or to have an answer for the hope that we have. And in fact, sometimes we walk away feeling that someone has gotten our faith. Oh no, how do I answer that? Is Christianity actually true? How can I go against the fossil record? Oh no, how can I go against bad things happening to good people? Oh no. And we begin to rock and reel a little bit, thinking that they've gotten our faith somehow. And it comes up more and more all the time. We therefore, as Christ followers, we have a need to grow, a need to mature in our Christian faith, a giving of a knowledgeable defense, a logical answer, a loving answer to those who have questions. And if indeed our Christian faith is based upon Christ, it cannot be wrong. It cannot be, because it's based upon Christ. My knowledge of Christ is not Christ. Christ is far beyond my knowledge, far beyond my understanding. And that's what our faith, that's what our rock-solid faith has to be based upon. So that someone cannot come up to us and say, "I've got your faith." So as we continue this morning in this series on apologetics, again, giving this defense, this answer for the hope that we have in Christ. Last Sunday, we sort of focused around the answers to life's big questions, right? Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with this world? And how do I fix it? Most questions that people are asking, this is going to be at the root of it all. Of course, it can be about evolution and science and all these different things, but they want to know, why am I here? What's my purpose? What in the world is going on? Because they see that there is so much tragedy and hurt and heartache in this world. And of course, they want to rally towards an answer. How do I fix this? We saw this week with all these climate parades and protests and everything that were going on. Simply by, a little more education and a little more oomph, that we can somehow fix the environment. Just this great rally that will happen. But like most things, it will fizzle within a few days. But we found out last Sunday that in Christ was all these answers, was the answer to who I am, why am I here, what's wrong with this world, and how do I fix it? Simply looking at Paul's words here, beginning in chapter 1, verse 15, that Christ is the image of the invisible God, that all things were made by him and through him and for him, so that you have an identity, you have an existence that has come from Christ, and that he has made you for himself to worship. And to surrender. And what's wrong with the world? We saw that it was the cross of Christ that rectified that answer. What was wrong with the world? It was you and I. It was our sinfulness. It was the brokenness of humanity from the very Garden of Eden up until today. And yet Christ reconciled us to God through his blood. He fixes, he begins to fix this kingdom movement that is happening within our lives, within our world. It is but glimpses and glimmers of it. But Christ is the answer to these questions of life. The Apostle Paul, in fact, several times within this letter speaks of Christ as this mystery, God's mystery. This mystery, though, that has now been revealed through the gospel. In fact, Paul says in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints." The ages and generations? That goes back to the garden. It has been this great mystery. Everything has been a foreshadowing from Genesis to today to the end of history, our timeline upon the wall here. It is moving in that direction, and yet now God has revealed this to his saints through the gospel, through this visible image of the invisible God in Christ. This mystery of how a holy and purely righteous God can forgive sinners like you and I. This is a mystery. This is a mystery. Once again, for the child, there is a great mystery. How in the world did this person get my nose? But eventually, this mystery is unraveled. It is revealed through proper growth, through proper maturity. We begin to understand that, of course, there's no pain, there's no bloodshed. I can still feel my nose. I can still look into the mirror and see my nose. I think you must be telling me a falsehood. We begin to grow in that, this mystery of Christ. We begin to understand who Christ is, Christ and our salvation. Of course, we'll never have the full revelation. We'll never have a full understanding of what that is known in this life. Perhaps maybe even in infinity, in eternity, we'll never quite know. Perhaps I'll never even care. Once, as we sung, "I see him face to face," will I still have all these pondering questions? Will I still really care? Or will I just be so grateful and thankful? I don't know. But until that time, we continue to unpack, unravel this mystery of Christ, this hope that we have Christ in us. And we begin to peel back this layer of mystery. We live in a day and age where we love mysteries. We love mysteries. We love murder mysteries. We love detective mysteries. We love all kinds of things. We have movies and TV series and books and novels. We have escape rooms. Have anybody been in an escape room? Yeah? No? None of you? Oh, next church function, we're going to escape room, all right? I've never been actually, but I've wanted to go several times. I've bought tickets and then had to miss it, but it's an escape room where they lock you into a room with a bunch of other individuals. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Better wear your deodorant. Anyway, and there's a bunch of puzzles and clues and things, and you have to solve different puzzles around different stations and that sort of thing in order to get yourself out of this room. But it's this great time where you're locked in there. You pay money to be locked in. It's like a prison for the wealthy. I don't know. But we love mysteries. We love to figure things out. In fact, we live in such a world filled with information at the fingertips, right? How many of us, before we look something up, we ask Siri? Or who's the Android one? Google? Well, it's not quite as nice as Siri, but, right? We just press a button and away we go. We have to unravel these mysteries. We have to find an answer. And so the key to our topic of apologetics is not, though, simply just having an answer. As we've been going through this, I hope you haven't mistaken me. I don't want us just to have an answer for the hope that we have, but I want us indeed to have the right answer for the hope that we have, the correct answer, the orthodox answer, if you will, take that word into consideration. There ought to be a reason why we live and dedicate our lives to Jesus Christ, whom the world, who history simply sees as a Jewish carpenter, who claimed to be one with God, who was killed and crucified, but whom his followers believe rose again from the dead, reconciling mankind to God. Why, the world ponders, would we believe something that on the surface seems so illogical, and yet, in fact, is completely logical, and the only reality that we have within this world? Just as with that child who first believes, you've robbed them of the ability to smell. We, as Christ's followers, must grow. We must grow as we are challenged, grow in a maturity in this mystery of Christ, moving beyond an infantile faith, moving beyond a surface faith, a shallow faith, and seeing the much deeper, more mature answers and applications of the Christian faith. I don't know if you've ever read into the history of the Scopes monkey trial, going back to the turning point where they were trying to convict, I can't remember what the teacher's name was, of teaching evolution within the schools. That was the big turning point for science within the educational system. And the name escapes me. This is actually a bit of a sidetrack, but the defender for why we shouldn't teach evolution in schools was a man of fundamental Christian faith. And his answer to every sort of question about why this and why that, he just simply said, because it's the Christian faith, because the Bible says so, and that wasn't good enough in a court of law. We have to have an answer for the hope that is within us. Yes, it's found within Scripture. Yes, it's part of the Christian faith, but there's something so much more to it than that. There's something depth. In fact, we have the answers to life's questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with this world, and how do we fix it? We have those deep answers. But we have to grow. In fact, Paul begins verse 28 simply by those three words we looked at last Sunday. Him we proclaim. Well, how do we proclaim him? Well, Paul goes on. He says that we must warn everyone, teach everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity. In fact, the major theme of the New Testament, other than the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the challenge for all of Christ's followers to grow up. To grow up in Christ. To shed ourselves of our flesh and our weaknesses and to grow in Christ. That's the main thrust. How does Christ apply to our lives and how do we grow into that? What's the maturity that we are to go for? Because maturity is the goal. Maturity in Christ is the goal. In fact, we are called to be disciples, and we are called to make disciples. So in order to make disciples, we have to be a disciple. And we must, as Paul says, struggle and toil to present everyone mature in Christ. Not just in Christ, but a maturity level. Maturity is the goal. It is the goal. And Paul suggests that we begin to present everyone mature in Christ by warning everyone, teaching everyone, growing in a maturity. Too often I have lamented, perhaps more so in my own life, but often in general in the life of the church, that we have intentionally or unintentionally remained immature in our Christian faith. We seem to either know much and practice very little, or we seem to know little and practice very much. We can't seem to get the two going on together. Either we know so much that we don't practice it, and we become backbiting and infighting and divisions and splits and all these things. We all think we've known everything, and yet we don't have an outlet for this knowledge. Or it goes the other way. We know very little and we seem to want to practice a lot. And then we end up practicing and teaching the wrong things. We have a great heart, but little in mind. I think too often we have quickly dismissed things like theology, like doctrines, like God's word, like the seeking of the Spirit in order to teach us, illuminate us, and to give us the power to practice these very things. We have stayed often very shallow in our Christian lives. But the command of Christ is to make disciples, Christ followers of all nations, not merely converts, not merely a decision here or there, not church attenders, not pew sitters, but we are to be disciples and called to make disciples, where we would grow up in our faith, seeing our faith as logical, seeing our faith as truthful, and seeing our faith as reality. it's a reality. Someone once said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's a pretty good statement, isn't it? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I, in fact, though, would want to suggest to us that we need to get rid of the middleman. Because, in fact, it doesn't matter what I believe. God said it, and that settles it. Somehow my belief doesn't make it right. God is always right. Too often, though, it's what I believe. It's my interpretation or misinterpretation sometimes. But God said it, and that settles it. Too often, though, we don't often know what God has truly said. Maybe perhaps because we don't always take the time to know who this God is. This God of love and mercy and grace. This God, though, of justice and wrath and of great patience. God has said it, and that settles it. Therefore, when we question, or are questioned by the world so far removed from any Christian worldview, sometimes we're stumped, we're panicked. Like that child who believes that their nose is removed, we feel angst that someone has shaken my faith. If a news story or if a question from an unbeliever can shake your faith is in the wrong thing. I can simply say, I don't know the answer to your question, but I know God is much bigger, and he's got an answer. I'm going to pray for you, and God would reveal it to you. Too often, we think our faith is based upon simply our knowledge, what it is that we have within our minds, whatever we can Google up or Siri up. But our faith is in a God who is beyond knowledge. Our earthly knowledge. He is the God of all truth. And he is the only thing that is real in this world. In order to proclaim him, in order to grow in a maturity, as Paul says, to present everyone mature in Christ, Paul's struggling and toiling to see us grow in that maturity, this mystery that Christ is real, and Christ is in us as followers, as believers. He begins simply by this warning everyone. How do we proclaim him? We begin by warning. It doesn't seem a very attractive model, does it? Why don't we just start with cookies? Him reproclaim, let's have some cookies. Wouldn't that be far more attractive? Apparently not according to Paul. Paul begins simply, him we proclaim, warning everyone. Warning everyone. Why do we need a warning? Because our world is broken. I'm broken, you're broken. We need a warning. Too often, sometimes, even the church is broken. We need to have a warning. When we make that claim to a child, I've got your nose, ultimately, as they mature, we hope to instill them a sense of warning. Don't panic, it's just a thumb. Don't panic. Begin to observe. Begin to interact. Begin to logically figure this out, that you couldn't possibly have my nose. You have a false information. In our day and age, we'd call it what? A false media. A false narrative. And we begin to implant in them that you don't have to. You shouldn't believe everything that you're told right off the bat. You shouldn't take everything at face value that, oh my goodness, they've taken my nose. What else could they rob from me? Sadly, though, we haven't done a very good job of that. Again, considering the amazing influence of things like fake news in our world, or at least heavily biased news in our world, or social media, or the internet in general. Not everything on the internet is true. I'm sorry. It really helps to admit that. Maybe just in your spirits, just confess that right now. Not, what's that? Yeah, Wiki's just fine. That's right, yeah. Wikipedia, they've got it going on. But that's the problem. We have so much information. How do we begin to sift it? How do we begin to funnel it? How do we begin to have these warnings about it? Well, this is what Paul here is addressing. He's addressing it to the church in Colossae. In fact, much of this letter is addressing some false teaching, some heresies that are happening within that church. In fact, chapter 2 has probably the majority of these warnings. He begins in verse 4 of chapter 2. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Think on that for a moment. Plausible arguments. He goes on. He says in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive. In fact, this is almost a kidnapping because you're ignorant, because you're naive about something. Make sure no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, things that seem really smart but aren't much at all. He goes on in verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are all these falsehoods that people are promoting, emphasizing. This is the way. This is how we grow in a maturity. And Paul says, no, it's not. Verse 18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. You know what asceticism is? No, it's a denial of yourself. Even sometimes a punishment of yourself. You'll often see certain cultures, even certain Christian traditions, where they'll whip themselves or deny themselves food for long periods of time, right? And they want to punish themselves as part of the sufferings of Christ. Okay? We'll get these around, even around Christmas time, Easter time, different forms of the church. This is an asceticism. This is an extreme denial of yourself. Okay. Worship of angels. Okay. Worship of angels. Angels, not a bad thing, but worship of angels is. Going on into details about visions. If visions becomes your emphasis, you've taken that away from God, who perhaps has given that vision. Puffed up without reason by sensuous mind. So these are falsehoods that were coming up within that church of Colossae. In fact, Paul seems to sort of sum this all up in the latter verses of the chapter where he warns about these elemental spirits. Elemental, these are base things. Where he says at the end in verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These are simply trying to change our exterior behaviors and trying to overcome some weakness or addiction. Like somehow, right, locking up the booze in your house is going to keep you from not having any booze. It's not just simply a changing of our habits. It's not simply changing of the externals. But Paul says here, right, that it has an appearance of wisdom. These were falsehoods that were happening. They seem to make sense, at least on the surface. They seem perhaps to even be logical, if you will. Think perhaps of one of the hot-button topics of these days of homosexuality. What's the logic that is out there? If God has made me, as you say, and I am gay, therefore God must have made me gay. Seems logical, doesn't it? God's made me, this is who I am, so God must have made me who I am. But this is a world that is believing these plausible arguments, these things that have an appearance of wisdom, and yet have no power to stop the indulgences of the flesh. Simply but to give in to the flesh. Paul is encountering, in fact, in many respects, a very heavy influence upon these external things, the religion, human merit, a great leaning towards legalism and an outward conformity. There's this great emphasis, again, change your circumstances, your outerness, and everything is going to be fine. If I could just change my behavior or perhaps my definition of God, then I make my own reality. I make my own God, if you will. In fact, a couple of months ago, I received this bulletin from a church down in downtown Saskatoon, and it's a church. It says right on there what church it is. I won't mention it yet. anyway, within this church, think of again this appearance of wisdom, this appearance, even as Paul talks to Timothy, this appearance of godliness. All right. On the inside of this pamphlet, it says, "So join us on your journey." Okay, I'm not quite sure how that works out, but "and we'll walk your path together." This is a church. "And we'll walk your path together." Well, I thought the church had one path, which was Christ. Maybe I'm wrong. And in this bulletin, had all kinds of, you know, what things would be, you know, appearing as wisdom, all kinds of religious things that are in here. There's baptism, there's worship, there's music, there's God encounters, there's compassion ministries, there's scripture readings, even inviting other faiths and other religions to come and join them, inviting them to add your thoughts and ideas to ours. Doesn't have a period. Come on, it's a sake of unity. What's the matter with you people? Isn't it an ecumenical movement that's going on here? Don't we all want to be one? No? Perhaps one in Christ, one under the cross. But this, in a world that is so deceived, they see these as plausible arguments. They see them as appearances of wisdom. Looks like a church. Sounds like a church. Must be a church. But they don't know the truth. So Paul says we must begin by warning everyone. Warning everyone. Why do so many people, many even perhaps Christians, would fall for such falsehood? Well, perhaps we ourselves have misinterpreted Christianity with religion. We think I'm a Christ follower, but in fact, I'm a religious follower. I've never experienced a regeneration by the Holy Spirit with new desires, new changes within me. I'm simply a very religious person. Or perhaps you have experienced rebirth through the Holy Spirit. You are born again, but you have failed in growing in maturity. You simply thought it was all about the birth and not about the growth. Not about the maturity that we are all to grow up in. And therefore, we add other thoughts, other ideas, and we are led astray. And it gives us such a weak witness, a witness to a world that is often stained by my own beliefs and interpretations and not by the truth of God. Therefore, again, Paul says that we must warn everyone. These elemental spirits, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. But we are to therefore grow up in Christ. In fact, someone once said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. That we claim to be something one moment, one day, one day of the week, perhaps, and then the rest of the week, we are something else. We need to grow. We need to grow into this Christ-like maturity, and we must be warned that there is much to deceive us and persuade us, and that is plausible and seemingly wise, and yet has no true power. Paul goes on, not just warning everyone. It's not just purging out the bad, but it's also bringing in the good. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, with all wisdom. Again, we ought to teach our children, not just that people cannot steal your nose, but to look out for those that perhaps want to steal your nose. Perhaps how to guard your nose in the first place. We must teach everyone with all wisdom. Wisdom, again, we would say, is truth plus experience. It's an application of the truth. These times that we gather here for worship and for the word, these are times to equip. And once you're equipped, you go out and you go and do your battles. You do your battles throughout the day. And we don't battle again against flesh and blood, but against the spirits, against the principalities, against the false work of the enemy. And so we ought to know how to fight, how to defend. We ought to know the truth. We ought to teach. We ought to teach with a depth who Christ is. Who is this one that dwells within us? Paul teaches that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do we think of this? Who we have within us? If Christ in us is the hope of glory, and you have Christ in you, do you realize the capacity, the opportunity, the potential that resides within every believer? That every devil and demon would shriek at our presence. Does that happen? Not often. In fact, Paul says that we ought to have a full assurance. And in that assurance, we are knit together in love into this community. Do we have an assurance? Are you assured of your salvation, perhaps? Where we need to start? Do you have an assurance? If you do not have a confident assurance, a bold assurance that you are in Christ and Christ is in you, start there. Is there a barrier? Is there a lie that you're believing? Because if you don't have an assurance, perhaps your assurance is built on something else. It's a time to take stock of our own lives. Jesus teaches in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. If you know him, you'll hear his voice and you'll follow him. Seems pretty logical, doesn't it? Paul teaches that the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8 bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Is the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you know what, you're a child of God. Grow up. Maybe not the grow up part, that was mine. But the Spirit is supposed to bear witness with our spirits that we are children of God. There's an affirmation. There's an assurance. This is who you are. Are you acting like it? Are you not acting like it? The Apostle John records in 1 John 2:3, and by this that we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you know Christ, you'll keep his commandments. These are very logical, simple things that we need to walk in. In fact, in again, to apply in our very lives. If we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we are new creations, new desires. We have incredible power and authority. Why do you think that to be praying, why do you think it is to be using our gifting is something that the devil wants us to quiet down and put it in the back rooms at times? Paul, in fact, says in chapter 4 or chapter 3, verse 4, here in Colossians, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Christ is in us. And this ought to be how we witness and how we move and how we interact with those who are doubtful and skeptical within our world. In fact, Jesus told us in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered all the deceit of the enemy. And then there's that important little word, therefore go. Therefore, I've gotten all authority and you are mine. Now go. Go and do this in my authority, baptizing, teaching, making disciples, and I am going to be with you always to the very end of the age. This is this power that we are to have, to influence, to wield within our world, to warn everyone of the falsehoods that are out there, the contradictions to the truth of Christ and of his word, but then to teach the truth and his word and to walk in that, in Christ, in his commands. This needs to be our priority so that we would present everyone mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. Again, none of us would want our children growing up convinced that someone at any time can come up and rob them of their noses. It seems silly, doesn't it? But the same should be true for us as we disciple, as we mentor, as we meet, as we sharpen one another, that we would think it's foolish that somehow someone can come up to you and shake your very faith by a question. Did you know that there was dinosaurs 6 billion years ago? The Bible can't be true then. We need to grow up. There are answers to the questions that people are posing. We need to grow up into Christ so that no one will rob us of our faith. No one will shake it. No one will steal it, because it is based solidly upon Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. And the very Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us, giving us authority, giving us power, giving us the gifts, giving us everything we need for life and for godliness, so that we can again begin to distinguish and discern the truth from a lie, the reality from the fantasy, and that we would, as Paul asks, take every opportunity to give that witness, a loving witness, a loving answer for the hope that we have, which is Christ in us. The mission is to proclaim Christ. The goal, the vision, if you will, is to present everyone mature in Christ. Where do we need to grow? What is God challenging you to do? Where are you? Do you have an assurance of faith? Do you know that you know that you know? Because from that will come your witness. From that will come your boldness. Again, if there is anything that the Lord is teaching, speaking, challenging, there'll be ones up at the front to be praying for you. Well, let's pray now. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we live in such a world that, again, it's not just doubtful or skeptical, but oftentimes very volatile and antagonistic towards you, your word, your truth, your reality. And Lord God, so often we haven't always had a good reason for the hope that is within us. Something that would build those bridges to them, using your word, using your gospel, using the very testimony of your Spirit within our lives. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would help us to grow in a maturity, grow in the answers that we can offer to a world in so much doubt and darkness. Lord God, that you would embolden your people through your Spirit, that we would indeed recognize that we are the sons and the daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you have overcome sin and the grave, that you have conquered every work of the devil. And Lord God, that we would walk in that power and authority. Lord God, for your glory, seeing lives change and transform, seeing relationships reconciled, remade, made anew. Lord God, lead us, teach us, as we submit and surrender to you afresh this day and every day, so we might present everyone mature in Christ. We give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.